Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon today is the Old Testament reading from Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is one of the prophets that's considered to be a minor prophet, not because his prophecy is less important than any of the others, but because he wrote significantly less than many of the other prophets did. So Zephaniah is only three chapters long, and this passage comes from the end of his prophecy. Zephaniah is preaching to the people of Israel about restoration. And of course, the restoration of Israel comes from the salvation of Israel, the Messiah born to be our Savior. And so we rejoice today that we have also been saved by Christ, and because of that, we are also restored by Christ. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a chilling, haunting, tragic tale. I'm sure many of you have heard this one before. You've probably heard it many times since your childhood. We don't know exactly when this took place, but our assumption is that it was a long time ago. We don't know where it took place either, but we are pretty sure it was far away from here. We don't even know how this happened, but we know that somehow someone climbed up to the top of the wall. And whether this wall was one that was there to protect the city and all of the citizens inside, we're not even sure of those details either. But we know that someone climbed to the top of the wall and had a seat on top of the wall. And they might have been there for 5 minutes. They might have been there an hour. We don't know. But what we do know for sure is that after sitting on the wall, they fell. This person fell off this wall and landed on the ground. And there must have been some sort of witness to this because the authorities were called. And not long afterward, there was the sound of galloping in the distance, and there was this huge crowd there. All of the royal servants were there to try to figure out what to do. They tried everything. They even got their horses involved, and they couldn't figure out what to do to help. And finally, the men looked at each other, and they realized the awful truth. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. I got some of you, didn't I? Okay, seriously, have you ever stopped to think about how tragic and dramatic some of those old nursery rhymes are? I mean, seriously, maybe you haven't thought about these things because you're normal, but these are the strange thoughts that keep me awake at night, okay? The story of Humpty Dumpty is an awful story. It's a tragic story. This anthropomorphic egg who just happens to be a little bit clumsy and lands and smashes into a bajillion pieces. And that's not even the worst part. The worst part is that the ending of the story has no resolution whatsoever. The people who come to help Humpty Dumpty just give up. And that's when the story ends. It's terrible. It's awful. Now, you might think that I'm overanalyzing this, and that's okay. I can live with that. But, you know, I did Google it this week. I Googled the story of Humpty Dumpty, and I found out that there are other people out there that think the way I do. In fact, there was a book that was published in Scotland just a few years ago. A group of parents got together, and they decided that they didn't like teaching those old nursery rhymes to their children because of how some of them end, and so they wanted to create like new, happier endings to some of these nursery rhymes, and Humpty Dumpty was one of them. So Humpty Dumpty got a second verse in that book, and it goes something like this. Humpty Dumpty opened his eyes. Falling down was such a surprise. Humpty Dumpty counted to 10. Then Humpty Dumpty got up again. Perfect, right? easy peasy. That was solved. He just gets up, he dusts himself off, and goes off to do whatever you would do if you were an egg that just had a near-death experience. So, what does this have to do with anything? Well, today we're focusing on the Advent theme of restoration. Kind of piggybacks on some of the things that we were talking about at our midweek service this past Wednesday. So those of you who were here for that, you heard me talk about restoration a little bit this week. But today we're asking God to take everything that is broken, everything that's shattered, everything that is completely, seemingly beyond repair in this world, and put it back together again. And I think we all can admit that we know we are in desperate need of restoration. You look at the world, you see that Satan and his minions are doing everything they possibly can to unravel and dismantle everything that is influenced by Christ and his followers in this world. We look at the world, we know that it's less than perfect. We know that the world does not measure up to God's perfect standards that he lays out there in his word. We can see this, but even people that aren't Christian can see it too. Even people who have no concept of who God is and what he has done in this world know that there's something wrong in the world, that all of humanity realizes that there needs to be some major change if we're ever going to feel like we are completely whole again. And so in some ways, we might be kind of like those people who aren't content to let Humpty Dumpty end with a tragic ending, right? As Christians, we're not content to say that this world, God's creation, is going to just have a tragic ending and that's it. In fact, we look at everything through the lens of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we know that Christ has already begun the work of restoration in this world by giving up his life sacrificially upon the cross to help reconcile human beings and God, right? But that this work of reconciliation and this work is going to continue, this restoration will continue on the last day when the Lord comes and takes this broken and shattered world and puts it all back together again. That day is coming. So we happen to look at the world the way that faithful believers have been looking at the world for literally thousands of years now. And that's what leads us to today's text from the Old Testament. It's a somewhat rare opportunity that we have today to look at the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah here is preaching these words which really had an impact, especially among those who you would consider to be the faithful remnant of Israel. The faithful remnant of Israel. These were people that were living in Jerusalem at a time when it seemed like things were way more broken and shattered and hopeless even than Humpty Dumpty would have been in a pile of pieces on the ground. This was at a time when they were really feeling the effects of one of Israel's biggest problems over the course of their history, which was after their kingdom had been established, one of the biggest problems they had was that every single king that ruled them, every single person that sat on the throne, was a sinner. Now, that's kind of what you sign up for when you put a human being on the throne instead of letting God be your king. But it goes beyond just the fact that they were sinners. It goes beyond just the fact that these kings had made mistakes. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the majority of the kings of Israel and Judah were not even true believers in God. They did not worship the one true God. The majority of the kings that Israel and Judah had worshipped other gods, worshipped idols. And so this kind of posed a problem for the people because they were forced to choose. Either they serve Yahweh or they serve the earthly king. And unfortunately, in many cases, they decided that they were going to serve the earthly king. But there was always a faithful remnant. There was always a group of people that were unwilling to do anything other than worship God. But unfortunately, those people were in such a minority at times that life was kind of difficult for them. Things seemed kind of hopeless for them. They would feel that persecution, even from their own kinsmen at times. And they would especially feel it from the ruling class. Even in God's own city of Jerusalem, even on top of God's holy Mount Zion, even among God's own chosen people, worshiping him in truth was kind of problematic in that society at times. And yet, in the midst of all that, Zephaniah addresses the remnant, and he preaches to them the words that we heard here in chapter 3. These are words of hope. These are words of encouragement. Words like the ones that are found here in verse 16 and 17, where he says, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." Or like what he says in verse 20, "At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes." So the bottom line is that the faithful remnant always had a reason to hope, even when they were dealing with all of the difficulties around them. God had promised to them that a greater day was coming. And not only was it going to be a greater day, but it was going to be completely different. It was going to be completely changed. The people were going to be fully restored, put back together again. It's kind of interesting how this works, though. You know, brokenness is never a good thing. And yet, in the midst of brokenness, that can lead us to feelings of hope, strengthening of faith. It can lead us there because we are confident that restoration is on the horizon. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have any hope at all. And actually, this is true for us on an even greater scale than it was true for the remnant of Israel, because for us, not only do we have the promise of restoration, but we actually have the fulfillment of that promise in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has guaranteed that all of the seemingly hopeless situations that we face day in and day out are not actually hopeless at all. Yeah, it's true. If we were left on our own to face all of our own problems, then yeah, we'd probably feel like all the king's horses and all the king's men who couldn't put Humpty together again. But it's not the case for us. It's not up to you and me to fix the world and put it back together on our own. And thank God it's not, because I don't think that we would be up to the task. But the things that are impossible for mankind are more than possible for God. And remember, Jesus Christ has already accomplished the impossible. He lived his life without committing a single sin, without a single mistake, without a single shortcoming. Our gospel reading today reminds us that when Jesus was here on earth, his restoration had already begun. It talks about how the blind were restored by receiving their sight, how the lame were restored by walking, how the lepers were restored by being cleansed, how the deaf were restored by hearing, how even the dead were restored by receiving their life again. The poor are restored by having good news preached to them, and you and me, we are restored as well. We have been restored since the moment that we first came to faith. We've been restored since we were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been restored since we first heard the Word of God and were given the faith to believe it. Our lives have been completely transformed and restored. So thanks to Jesus, it's time for a new nursery rhyme. It's time for a new nursery rhyme for the Advent season. So let's try this one. Born in a stable, the Savior of men, Jesus puts sinners together again. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.